I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being whisked off to hospital in the back of an ambulance. It's only ever happened to me once. It must have been about 20 years ago now. We were on holiday on the south coast. It was the Monday morning of our week's holiday, and I'd been up since about 4 a.m. in absolute agony and ended up having to call an ambulance. Turned out it was just a pesky kidney stone. It was a fairly sedate journey. I was hardly at death's door, and we meandered from Mumbles through Swansea and eventually made it to the hospital. Last year, one time only, I had the experience of being inside an ambulance as it had all its lights and sirens on. On that occasion, it was my mum who wasn't well. And it came as a bit of a shock when the paramedics decided, no, we can't just amble along to the hospital. We need to get a move on here. And the lights went on and the sirens went on and the foot went down on the pedal and we were away. And can you imagine as we were making our way to the hospital with my mum having been judged to be that seriously ill, that such an action was necessary, the ambulance suddenly comes to a stop and the paramedic gets out. Why have we stopped? What's the problem? Well, we just noticed someone at the side of the road here. It looks like they might have sprained their ankle. What? Sprained ankle? Forget about the sprained ankle. You need to get my mum to hospital. Was that a little bit the kind of experience that Jairus had as he'd come to Jesus that day? This desperate, desperate man who, as far as anyone could possibly tell, had his 12-year-old daughter who was at death's door and has come to Jesus. And Jesus has actually responded to him and is making his way to Jairus' house and then just stops and stands still and starts to talk about something completely different. Is that possibly the kind of response that was welling up within Jairus at that point? Jesus, there's more important things than this. My daughter's about to die. How can the needs of this presumably older lady who's been ill for 12 years already now, how can that be any greater need than a 12-year-old girl who's on the brink of death? Well, there are lots of lessons that we can learn from this passage as we find it recorded here. Both Matthew and Mark record this event as well as Luke does. We learn about our need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about the nature of faith. We learn about the character of Jesus. We learn that God's timing and ordering of events isn't always as we would like it to be. And we discover also that actually God has plans in events that we could never know of, but all is being ordered according to his sovereign will and purpose. And we see all of these things working themselves out in these two intertwining stories as these different needy people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how Christ himself deals with the two of them together. Of course, we have the benefit of having the whole story before us. Jairus didn't. He couldn't know how the day's events would unfold. And neither do you or I in our daily circumstances. But what we can learn here will be of great help to us. Well, let's think first of all of Jairus. And here comes before Jesus a desperate man. Now we discover that he's a ruler of the synagogue. He would have been a man of some prominence. Presumably he would have considered himself to be a very religious man. within the local community. He was probably quite a distinguished figure. He was probably a fairly influential man. We don't know whether he was wealthy. Perhaps he may have had some wealth, but he certainly would have been the kind of pillar of community figure that people would relate to. And I suppose maybe apart from the religious bit, he's everything that many people today would like to be. But on this day, as he comes looking for Jesus, all of those things that perhaps have been so important to him in his life, they all count for nothing, because they're of no help to him whatsoever. His little girl is dying. There's absolutely nothing that his position, his rank, his reputation can do about it. And it seems that perhaps even his religion is found wanting. Such is the depth of the despair that has overtaken him. We hear so often, don't we, about the sad passing away of prominent people. These things hit our headlines all the time. People who might seem to have access to all the kinds of things that ought to keep you from despair. And yet the tragedy is that too often those things that they have in their lives turn out only to contribute to their despair. And in some measure, and in some way, may actually play a part in their life coming to an early end. Even if they didn't take their life intentionally, these other things can be a very significant factor in the lifestyle that they were living. And rather than strengthening and empowering them, as many in the world would imagine those things would, they actually leave them fragile and vulnerable. So many young celebrity deaths fall into that kind of category, don't they? Seemingly achieving and accomplishing all that the world holds so dear and thinks will be the things that will keep and sustain you. And yet it turns out to be quite the opposite. Is there anywhere to turn for help? Well, Jairus comes to Jesus. Now, as a ruler of a synagogue, he probably would have had some degree of contact with those in Jewish society who were firmly opposed to Jesus. Of course, Jesus was shattering all of their long-held beliefs. He was shattering many of their traditions, and he was shattering their understanding of God and his word in the things that he taught the people. But when the life of his daughter is on the line, Jairus finds himself running to Jesus for help. And in one sense, Jairus is using Jesus as a last resort. But I think Jairus realized that day that Jesus was his only resort. And so, even perhaps against what on a normal day would have gone against his better judgment, he finds himself pleading for his little girl's life before the carpenter's son from Nazareth. That actually is quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? Here's this man who's just a carpenter's son from up north. And this ruler of a synagogue comes pleading to him. Please, please, can you save my little girl? It is fascinating to discover how often, when the chips are down, when faced with death, men and women almost instinctively find themselves crying out to God. It happens so often. I always remember that event that occurred some years ago. Do you remember when a Premiership footballer lay fighting for his life in intensive care? It will be 12 years ago in March when Fabrice Muamba suffered a cardiac arrest during an FA Cup quarter-final match. He played for Bolton Wanderers. They were playing Tottenham Hotspur. His heart stopped beating for over an hour as he was given CPR. And up went the cry as he lay in hospital fighting for his life. Pray for Muamba. Isn't that interesting? Countless numbers of men who never gave a thought for God. Pray. Pray. They instinctively know there is one to whom we ought to turn. All of a sudden, the whole football world, for a moment, comes to its senses. There must be another, bigger than us, who can help and who can intervene. But of course, following his remarkable recovery, there was no call to cry out to God in thanksgiving. Just like the 9 healed lepers who never came back to thank or acknowledge Jesus. All is well now. We can put God back in his cupboard where he belongs and get on with our lives. Jairus cries out to Jesus, and Jesus responds to his request. And so we discover afresh the grace and the mercy of Christ. We know nothing else about this man Jairus. We don't know what his actual heart attitude was towards Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus responds according to his own nature with this man, and they set off for his home. But as they're on their way, this unimaginable for Jairus interruption takes place. Because as Jesus heads to the home of this desperate man in the crowd, there's a desperate woman. She also has realized that if there is anyone who can help, it is this man Jesus. And it seems that for her, in many ways, he also is now the last resort. She's tried everything else within her power. She's spent all her money on every doctor she can find. And she's no better than when she began. It's an awful thing this woman has experienced, this bleeding. It will be an embarrassment to her. It will have ruined her social life. It will have ruined her spiritual life in some ways. This kind of bleeding makes a woman unclean under the Mosaic law. It puts all kinds of restrictions upon her. It would render unclean anyone who touched her. Her life has been blighted. And that doesn't even take account of the physical coping with this condition that she's had to deal with for 12 years. And maybe again, here's a lady who, as she comes to Christ, in one sense, sees him as her last resort. But we need to see, don't we, that the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only resort. He's the only one to whom we may turn for the things that we truly need the most. And so if there are those amongst us this evening who are holding off coming to Christ because you think, well, there are so many other options to try first. Don't make Christ your last resort. The fact is, you may never get to the day when you do turn to him. You may never get to the day when you do cry out to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is not that break glass in emergency over in the corner, and you've never seen the glass broken, because no one's ever been that desperate or needy to break the glass, because they've tried everything else instead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one to whom we must turn for the things that we are most in need of in our lives. There is no one else who can provide that which Christ provides, which our souls so desperately, desperately need. The Lord Jesus is the only one to whom any of us must ever turn. And we notice, don't we, how different this woman's approach is to so many others. Many others come to Christ quite publicly, and they speak to him, and they make requests of him, or they explain what their problems are. But this poor lady with this condition, well, she just kind of hides herself away in the crowd and just makes steady progress. She doesn't want to draw any attention to herself. She doesn't even want to have to cause Jesus to stop and to speak with her. Perhaps she's very fearful of all the attention and the reaction that it might draw to herself. But she has this burning within her. If I can just get to him, just a touch of the hem of his clothing will be enough. And of course, Jesus will commend this woman for her faith. And you know, for us as a local church at the start of a new year, surely that kind of heart attitude that this woman displays here, if I can just get to Jesus, surely for us as a local church and as for believers, our great desire and prayer needs to be, if we can just get people to Jesus. That needs to be our heart's desire for all around us. Now, we understand that much of that is the Lord's work himself by his Holy Spirit. But surely that should be burning within our hearts for the lost all around us. If I can just get them to Jesus. Because I know whatever's going on in their life, whatever their condition is, they need him. They need that forgiveness that only he can provide. They need that newness of life that is found only in him. Because the Bible describes very clearly the state of all of us in our sinfulness. And of just what our need is, if we truly would live as God would have us live. And it's only found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely this must be the burden of our hearts. Surely this needs to be the continual theme that we labour over in prayer. Surely this must be one of the overriding pursuits of the church, that we get people to hear of Jesus, that they too might turn to him. And in all of that, be praying that God would do that which is his work to do in converting them and drawing them to himself. And if you've never done it before, your greatest need is to come to this Lord Jesus, to receive from him that which he alone can give, that you can be pardoned and forgiven all of your sins, that you can be assured of where you will spend eternity, and that it will be with him forever. Because as Jesus demonstrates, as he now handles both of these situations at the same time, we have him presented to us once more as the divine Saviour, and that there is none like him, and that there is none to compare with him. So Jesus stops in his tracks from his journey to the home of Jairus as the woman touches him. And this amazing sequence of events unfolds, which reveal and demonstrate his divine power, his divine wisdom, his divine authority, his divine will. As this woman touches Christ, he knows. Christ knows the hand outstretched to him in faith. He knows the heart. And if you truly seek him, you will find him. In the midst of that jostling crowd, much to the bewilderment, understandably, of Peter and all of the disciples, with all of these people bumping into him all around, Jesus doesn't miss that touch. She doesn't go unnoticed. It's both remarkable and it's wonderful. We read this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Surely that's the faith that Jesus has recognized and declares about this woman. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And here is a woman diligently seeking out Christ. And the woman's outstretched hand is a hand of faith. And Jesus proves for her that day that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as her bleeding stops immediately. Right there. As soon as she touched the hem of his clothing, she knew her body had been touched. She knew it was gone. And there was that immediate connection that she has with Christ. And if we would experience the power of Christ, then you must come to the person of Christ. There are those, of course, who think, well, if you come to a statue of him, if you go through some ceremonial or superstitious ritual, that will do. But the Bible makes it clear over and over again, no, you must come in personal faith to Christ and deal with him and have him deal with you. And it's one-on-one. And it's you and the Saviour. And it's the Saviour and you. And that's how God has chosen to work through his Son. And he does it even today. Even though we don't have Christ with us physically, through his word, by his Holy Spirit, this same work goes on, that by faith you may reach out and take hold of Christ and be joined to him and receive from him that which he has for sinners. Have you done that? Have you reached out to the Saviour that you might know his healing, saving, forgiving touch? Well, why should I take notice of any of this? Why do I need to reach out to this Jesus? What need do I have of him? Well, all of us have the same need of him. Our Christian faith stands on the fact that Jesus died in our place for our sins and rose again the third day. Our Christian faith stands on the fact that this Jesus is alive today. And just like his encounter with these two people on our story, is personally involved in our coming to faith in him and with him. Our Christian faith stands on the fact that we need his ongoing life and power within us. Jesus says to this woman, be glad. Be glad. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And I want you to note the word that's recorded at the beginning of verse 48 as Jesus addresses this woman. What wonderful tenderness and love. Daughter. Daughter. What compassion there is in Christ. What grace and tenderness and loving kindness there is in this Lord Jesus. And these wonderful encounters that are recorded for us in the scripture, they just put on display the wonders of his being and of his nature, that we should be drawn to him. And through Christ, and only through Christ, you can truly know what it is to be made glad. You can truly know what it is to be made well. To be made well in your soul. And to be at peace. To really be at peace. To be at peace with God. And to have the peace of God reigning and ruling in your heart. But you'll only find it in the person of Christ and by turning to him. And that woman found it that day, because she came face to face with the divine Saviour. And he can be no other when we see him displayed on the pages of Scripture like this. But of course, while all that's going on, poor Jairus is stood there waiting, more desperate than ever. And then they haven't walked another pace, and his worst fears are realized as word comes from home that it's too late. Jairus, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. A centurion once came to Jesus, and he was convinced, you don't even need to come to my house, you just need to say the word. My servant will be well. Why didn't Jesus just say the word and it would all be sorted? Doesn't even need to go to Jairus' house. Well, of course, we discover that God works in lots of different ways for many different reasons, but always for his own good purposes. We discover that God will sometimes work in a way that doesn't to us seem very timely. God will sometimes allow a circumstance to go beyond what we think is recoverable. It really is too late now. The situation is beyond anything. But time again in the scriptures we discover that it's never beyond God. We might judge him sometimes as either being too soon or too late. A loved one is taken from us. That was too soon. A prayer is seemingly going unanswered. You're leaving it too late. Well, the Lord graciously gives us this account in his word to encourage us in our hearts. With God, there's no such thing as too soon, too early, too late. It's all according to his perfect purpose. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. Just believe, and she'll be well. Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. That's another reason why you need to turn to him. And he can deal with a dead girl as easily as he can a sick girl. Jairus didn't know that at the time. If you've ever been to an A&E department, you'll know that first thing that happens when you're seen is that one of the nurses will do what they call triage, and they'll assess what your state is, and they'll decide whereabouts in the queue you need to go. Well, if that had happened during this event, the assessment between the woman and the young girl, well, of course, they'd have sent Jesus straight to the young girl. But Jesus is not restricted to our finite way of thinking. Jesus is not restricted to our limited wisdom, because he is the infinite and all-wise and all-knowing God. And Jesus sees and understands things that other people don't see and understand, and he knows that which is beyond our knowledge. And here with this woman, he had this opportunity to confirm in her this wonderful saving faith. And he does it. And now he's going to show that despite what's just been brought as news from Jairus' house, he's still more than able to deal with this little girl, even though everyone else assumes he's left it too late. And the wonders of the divine nature of Christ are laid bare for us here. Now, of course, if Jairus had been given a copy of the whole script at the start of the day, he'd probably felt quite comfortable saying to Jesus, "Go ahead, Jesus, deal with the woman. Take as much time as you need. You've already told me how the story ends." But of course, Jairus didn't have that luxury. He perhaps would have even been delighted to pray that morning that the woman would come and touch Jesus and have this healing, knowing that the delay actually would make no difference, but he doesn't have that luxury. He'd know he'd still have a little girl to tuck into bed and kiss goodnight at the end of the day. But right now he doesn't have that luxury. And in our lives, we don't have that luxury of foresight, do we? We need to live our lives every day, submitting ourselves to the Lord's wisdom and to the Lord's power and to the Lord's authority and to the Lord's will. We need to be trusting that this is the God who truly does all things well. And this is the God who truly works all things for our good. And sometimes that will actually require us to go through desperate circumstances. Sometimes it will take desperate circumstances for us to learn such lessons. But we need to learn these things of the Lord, that we come before one whose ways are far beyond our ways and whose wisdom is unparalleled. And we see the grace of Christ again as he moves to the home of Jairus. And he sends away all of the dumbfounded mourners, all of their wailings that will be taking place. And as he makes this declaration that actually she isn't dead but sleeping, and the people are just stunned that he could consider saying such a thing. They knew a dead body when they saw one, and this little girl is dead. But the one addressing them, well, he's as easily able to raise a little girl from a deathbed as he is to raise a little girl from a sickbed, because he is God. And he comes with such grace. And all of the wailing mourners are sent away. And it's just Jesus with his three disciples, Peter, James and John, and the little girl's mum and dad go into the room, and there's the girl lying down. And Jesus, again, just deals with the whole situation with such tenderness and with such great loving kindness. And he simply takes this girl by the hand, and as Luke records it, says, "Little girl, arise." In Mark's gospel, he provides us with the actual Aramaic words that Jesus used, "Talitha kum." We're told that this word "talitha" is such a warm word, that it's the kind of word that only a father would use towards his daughter, or almost kind of a pet name that a father would tenderly use over his daughter. That's the kind of heart that is in Christ as he speaks life into this little girl. We never had pet names for our boys. I don't think they would ever have thanked us, really, if we did. My brother and his wife, they have three girls, and often when their girls were little, they would refer to them as sweetie. And little girls don't mind that. I'm not sure how my boys would have reacted if we called them sweetie. We use manly vocabulary in our house. But that, you see, it's just this tenderness in Christ as he deals with this little girl. He's so gracious with her. It's the kind of way my brother, when his girls were little, might have said to her, sweetie, it's time to get up. And it's that kind of heart attitude that is coming from Christ in the words that he's using as he addresses this little girl. It's almost like he's just getting her up out of bed on a normal morning. And this dead little girl wakes up and has something to eat, just like she would on a normal morning. And this is the wonder of the Saviour as he displays his compassion and his mercy and his grace inside this household. There's no huge drama. There's no huge spectacle. There's no vast crowd that's being called in to witness it all. Come and see what I'm about to do. They've all actually been sent away. It's just quiet. It's dignified. It's loving. It's tender. It's kind. Because that is the heart of Christ. And we discover that with Jesus, even death is just like sleep. Because he's the divine Saviour. So we have these glorious things about our Lord opened up before us in these amazing encounters that he has with these needy people as they cry out to him and as he responds in grace and mercy towards them. And so for those of us who are Christian believers, as we have the great benefit and privilege of being able to read a story like this from beginning to end, why would you want to hurry God when his timetable doesn't seem to match your own? Will you not entrust everything to him who has such perfect power and wisdom and love and grace? Is he not someone in whom we can rest our souls and truly know that all is well? Those of you who are not yet saved, you've never exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, why would you not? Why would you not come to a Saviour like this? Why would you not come to one whose heart burns and yearns for men and women to run to him and to come to him for all that they are in need of, that he might supply that which your soul truly needs, which he knows even better than you do, which he can give? And we're thinking this morning about the ultimate display of grace and power seen at Calvary, as he bears the sins of all who will believe on him. This is the Jesus who actually even here is making his way to Golgotha. Even in this story, he knows what his final destination is. Voluntarily to give himself up to death. Why would you reject such a Saviour as this? God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn in faith to this Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And he's not a last resort. He's not, well, I've tried everything else. Maybe Jesus can do something for me. You need to see him and come to him as he is. Your only hope. the only one who can provide for you that which you truly need. The only one who can bring life and health for your soul. And we have this assurance from passages such as this, that when you truly come seeking Christ with a full heart and with faith, He will stop for you, He will turn to you, He will welcome you. You will not go unseen or unnoticed. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He will be found. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only resort in life. You must turn to Him today and continue turned to Him, trusting Him, following Him, obeying Him, that you might know Him in all His fullness, that you might know what it is to be His child, that you might receive this tenderness and compassion and mercy and grace that is demonstrated so fully all through the Scriptures as God has made Himself known to us through His Son. What is God like? Jesus said, "What you see in me is what the Father is. Everything the Father is, I am. And you look at me and you see the heart and the face of God." And this Jesus, who deals with these people with such wonderful compassion, reveals to you the heart of God and the face of God. So will you not love Him and follow Him and trust Him all your days? You will forever be safe within His loving arms.